Greet you all in Jesus' name this evening again. You probably could have kept sharing your notes that you had for that passage. I believe we would all have been inspired by that. As was mentioned, the title given to me for this evening was Humility and Confidence in Christ. And what are we talking about? What is humility? What is confidence? Humility is having the quality of having a modest view of one's value or importance. And the AI definition says humility is a mindset characterized by a lack of pride or arrogance, an accurate and modest self-perception, a respectful appreciation for the worth of others. It is an internal attitude of recognizing your own limitations and strengths, not feeling superior to others, and understanding your connection to a larger community or divine power. And I believe our title could be separated into humility in Christ or confident in Christ, and I'm going to look at them separately and then together. What is humility in Christ? And you may turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. Humility starts in the mind. And you know, as I think about Jesus being part of the Trinity, as I think about Jesus being God, what does Jesus humbling himself look like? You know, Jesus was at creation. I believe Jesus saw Adam being formed out of dirt. He knew what man was made out of when he agreed to become man. He knew that man compared to God was nothing. He knew that he himself was eternal, and he knew that man would die. And Jesus humbling himself, he wasn't humbling himself because of pride in his life. He was humbling himself because he was God becoming man on earth. Because man is so much lower than what God is. Doesn't even compare with God. And as if becoming man wasn't humbling enough, he also humbled himself to the death on the cross, which was one of the most humbling deaths, shameful deaths that was known to man at that time. And you know, there's a certain glory that the world will give people when they die for a cause. If it's a soldier, or say a firefighter, or somebody like that that dies in battle or dies doing something in line of service, there is a certain glory that they receive from that. Or say a mountain climber falls or a diver drowns, the world will say they died doing what they loved. But none of those people gave up heaven to die for man, to die for something that was so much less than they were. They didn't agree to die for somebody because that was the only hope that they had of redemption. And you know, when somebody dies that was a soldier or a firefighter, they didn't plan on dying when they signed up for that. But Jesus knew that was the end. He knew when he humbled himself that he would give his life. He would give his all for humanity so they could stand before an all-knowing and almighty God. Matthew 26, 53, Jesus said, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And I believe Jesus could see those angels around him when he said that. He knew they were there if he asked for them. But he also knew that God's plan of redemption was his responsibility to die at that time. I believe there are two keys to humility here in these verses in Philippians. One is servanthood. And a servant works for somebody else. They identify as an employee for that individual or for that company. And they may have a shirt that has their own name on it, their individual name, but that shirt will also have their company name on it, and the company's name is usually bigger than the individual's name. He made himself of no reputation. Everything Jesus did was to point people to God the Father, to direct them to God. And Jesus was God. Would have it been wrong for him to come to earth and take some of that glory to himself? I believe Jesus understood that he was below God, even though he was God. And he worshiped his Father. He considered himself to have less authority than his Father God. Second key here is obedience. And you say, well, what's the difference between obedience and being a servant? Obedience is the act of submitting to the instructions, rules, or laws of an authority figure, which is what we hope our servants are. But a servant, at the end of the day, they punch the clock and they go home, and they're then on their own time. And when Jesus became obedient unto death, he never punched out. He remained obedient to the Father. And that's what we are called to be as Christians, as servants of Christ, obedient to God until death. We're not obedient 8 hours a day and consider that to have been our duty. Our life is called to a life of obedience. Now look at confidence for a little. And confidence is used a number of different ways in the scriptures. And I have a number of verses written down here. You don't have to turn to them. Psalms 118:8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And confidence here means to trust in somebody or something. Isaiah 30:15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Confidence here means hope. Acts 28, verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And confidence in this verse is described as being outspoken or blunt, talking plainly or freely. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 16. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. And here it means to have courage or comforted, be of good cheer. Confidence is used 39 times in the King James Version, and there's 13 different definitions in Strong's for those 39 times. And I don't know which one of those the committee actually had in mind here, but I think it may be a combination of all 13. The Google definition of confidence is means feeling sure of yourself and your abilities, not in an arrogant way, but in a realistic, secure way. Confidence isn't about feeling superior to others. It's a quiet inner knowledge that you're capable. Confident people feel secure rather than insecure. Some common antonyms for confidence would be insecure, timid, uncertain, or undoubtful. And I had to think, and I don't have this in my notes, but as Bradlin was up here leading singing, I had to think back 25 years maybe when I had lead singing. And confidence is something that you don't start out with. And I feel a lot today like preaching like I did 25 years ago leading singing, where I haven't developed the confidence in this part of my assignment yet that I had leading singing. But as you practice that in humility, you can become more confident. And Google says that building confidence is possible and essential. And the unfortunate thing about using Google is there's a lot of humanistic reasoning in their definitions. To build confidence, cultivate a positive mindset through self-compassion and positive self-talk. Take action by setting realistic goals and challenging yourself to step outside your comfort zone. Develop new skills, focus on your strengths, and maintain well-being by practicing self-care, such as exercising and a healthy diet. You can also build confidence by surrounding yourself with supportive people and learning from mistakes, rather than letting them diminish your self-belief. Is humility and confidence even possible in the same person? I believe they are. Can people see humility through our confidence? I hope so. But I believe that having the last part of the title, in Christ, is what makes this possible. That's the key to having it in our lives. Let's turn to Philippians 3. And I had to think, as I was studying this, that my grandfather Raymond used to say that Ephesians was his favorite book of the Bible. But as I've been preparing different sermons, I believe right now in my part of my life, I'd say Philippians is my favorite. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Stop reading there. Verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. And rejoice means to experience or express deep delight, joy, or gladness. And as I thought about rejoicing, oftentimes what we have our confidence in affects our rejoicing. As Junior mentioned about being satisfied with our bank account, to some people that causes rejoicing. How much money they have. If they lose money, it affects their rejoicing. If they make a really good deal, it affects their rejoicing. What affects my rejoicing? If my confidence is in my strength or my physical ability, then how I feel today will affect my rejoicing. There are people today that have a license plate on their vehicle that'll say number one fan of such and such a team. But they're only rejoicing when their team is winning. What am I rejoicing in? I believe our rejoicing shows ourselves and those around us where our confidence is based. Verse 3, the Jews here were God's chosen people. They were the circumcision. But now each person that accepts Christ, is part of God's chosen people. Our confidence is no longer based on the sacrifices, on the rituals that were required in the Old Testament. We can now worship God personally and have confidence in that personal relationship with Jesus. Verse 4 through 6, you know, Paul could have had his confidence in his family line, and he mentions all these things: his education, his knowledge of the law, his religious affiliation, his zeal for his beliefs. In verse 7, he counted everything the world counted as valuable as loss in exchange for his relationship with Christ. You know, it takes a lot of humility to arrange our priorities that way, to arrange our priorities opposite of what the world around us, how they arrange theirs. Paul says in verse 8 that he counts it as dung. And what all does a person gain by giving up his personal credentials? Paul writes here that a person gains justification, righteousness before God, sanctification, the transformation of life, and glorification, the resurrection from the dead. That is what you gain when you give up everything that the world counts as gain. Verses 12 through 15. You know, humility never considers oneself to have everything figured out. Humility never has all the answers. Humility is always looking to be more like Jesus. Humility is striving for perfection, realizing that even though our confidence is in Jesus, we aren't perfect yet. We are still here on this earth. We still have a job to do. We still have a sinful nature that we need to crucify daily. Our prize only comes at the end of life. And we need to keep pressing on, to keep reaching out, reaching up, to have that perfect mind of Christ. So what does humility and confidence in Christ look like today? We have a lot of Bible examples that I believe we can apply to our lives now. Let's turn to Matthew 8, verse 5. Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. You know, authority on earth does not mean that we have authority with God. And this centurion realized that Jesus' authority was on a whole different level than what his was. He could not tell God what to do. He could ask God to heal his servant. And he could tell his servants what to do, but he knew that Jesus was not his servant. Effective authority rules with humility. And the centurion realized that Jesus had authority over disease, but he didn't. Humility focuses on the needs around them and how they can be a blessing to others. The centurion didn't come because of himself. He came because of his servant. And you could say that ultimately it was benefiting him if his servant got better. But it wasn't about the centurion, it was about the servant. The centurion had full confidence that Jesus could heal his servant. But he didn't even want to inconvenience Jesus by asking him to come to his house, because he knew Jesus could heal it with the word. There are a lot of people today that feel entitled to get whatever they want. They feel they have earned what they have and that it is theirs. And they believe that they can tell God what to do with what's in their life. Entitlement is the opposite of humility. Humility focuses on others, and entitlement focuses on self. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And you know the rest of the story here, what happened, how Peter denied Christ. Peter had confidence here in himself. He had confidence in Jesus, but his confidence in Jesus was based on an earthly kingdom. He lacked the humility that it took to follow Jesus. He still thought Jesus would have an earthly kingdom, and when the plan didn't go like he thought, he lost his confidence. He couldn't understand what was happening. What happens to my confidence when things don't go the way I thought they would? Do I still trust God when his plans are different than what mine were? Or can I accept them? Can I say like Isaiah, here am I? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Is there any connection to confidence in oneself and falling to temptation? Is there any connection between those two verses? You know, personal humility and confidence in Christ's power is what gives us the inner power to resist that temptation and overcome it. A song came on while I was studying, and it said, and the title of the song is Through It All, and I'm sure most of you know it and have heard it. But it was a song that was written by Andre Crouch. And he wrote this song in the early 1980s. He lost both his parents and his brother to cancer within the space of 2 years. And he was not married, living by himself. And he was very discouraged when he wrote this song. But the third verse of the song says, So I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys. And I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. For if I've never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. That's the reason I say that through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend on his word. And as I thought about the things in his life, and it caused him to reflect on that, reflect on what the word meant to him, what his relationship with Jesus meant to him, I believe that each of us, it's through the difficulties that we understand how close God can be to each of us. So I thought about this subject of humility and confidence. I had to think of the many stories in the Old Testament that while those people didn't necessarily have a one-on-one relationship with Jesus, there was a lot of people that were bold and confident in what they did. In Daniel 3, we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou had set up. How did they have this confidence? How did they build that confidence? Was it because they surrounded themselves with the right people? Was it because they ate right? Maybe, because we know they were on their special diet. I believe it was because they knew that their confidence was in God and what he could do for them. You know, it takes humility to trust God in situations that we face in life. And I was just reading through Jeremiah this morning, I believe it was, and the king Jehoiakim had been carried to Babylon, and it says there that Nebuchadnezzar brought him out of the prison and he ate at the king's table for the rest of his life. I don't believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ever had that privilege of eating at the king's table. But their confidence was in God. Jehoiakim was a prisoner because he didn't trust in God. He let his whole country be conquered and be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. You know, we like to figure things out for ourselves and then take credit for it. But sometimes God allows things in our lives that the only way through it is to rely on him. And are we humble enough to recognize that God delivered us from them situations and give him the glory? And I think of David and all the humility that he showed in his life. You know, he was anointed king as a very young boy or man. And yet he went back to being a shepherd for his father. He could have told his brothers that I no longer qualify for that position. Somebody else has to do that. But he knew where he was needed and he kept filling that spot. You know, he showed confidence in facing Goliath. Not because the king's daughter was there as a reward, but because God and his people were being blasphemed by a heathen giant. You know, do I have the boldness and confidence that David had to confront someone when they use the Lord's name in vain? The risks that I faced aren't life-threatening like they were for David. But am I worried about what it'll cost me? Am I worried that I'll lose business or what they'll think of me? If my confidence is in Christ, then I'll be more concerned about what they think of Jesus than what they think of me. And I thought of David and all the psalms that he wrote about where to put our confidence. I had to think that, you know, Psalm 23, verse 1 could almost sum up this whole subject. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, when I identify as a sheep, how much glory is in the sheep? Like one person said, if you see a flock of sheep that is doing what it's supposed to, they'll say, who's the shepherd here? Who's in charge of this group? Sheep rely on their shepherd for everything. And the shepherd gets the credit. You know, confidence knows who will supply all our needs. And I'd like to read that psalm in closing. Psalm 23. And you can read it or say it, and I'd like to do it all together here. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.